Interesting to watch that without the sound. I don't know about you, but the words that stood out to me, so we can go home. And so I knew exactly what was wrong with that. That wasn't the sound people's fault. So we'll take care of that a little bit later. Let me pray. Thank you, Lord, for your ever-present grace in our lives. And I thank you, Father, that you are truly for us, as evidenced by your faithfulness to us over the years, over the centuries. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. This morning as I was, it didn't go how I planned this morning, actually. I got here and I have a pattern that I sort of follow, but it started with my friend Grant here. Most of you don't know Grant, but Grant has a connection to our church because Grant was one of the mentors with Matt Fast. And so there was myself, Grant, and I've known Grant for a long, long time. He was a youth pastor at South Delta Baptist. He's now a church planting in Salt Spring Island. And I'll talk about that in a little bit because I'm going to use you as an illustration. But my morning did not go the way that I thought it was going to go. And this question came to my mind. Steve, do you believe God is always working for our good and for his glory? Do you believe that? Do you believe that he is working for your good and for his glory? Well, we know that the Bible declares that to be true, but that is sometimes hard for us to believe. You know, like even in simple things like, oh, my morning didn't go the way that I had planned it. And yet it didn't go that great for Grant. He spent the night sleeping in our parking lot because his car broke down. Actually, he was supposed to preach in Revelstoke Baptist Church this morning. Just throwing it out there. But Grant was here for a family reunion too, which is now canceled because his aunt and uncle have been evacuated, you know, and so it made me wonder, do we believe that he's working for our good and for his glory, you know, and Shelley, your aunt, is that correct, lost her house? Jonathan's aunt. So a relation there in the fires in Kelowna, right? Do you believe that God is working for our good and for his glory? And I pray that this morning as we continue through this series of grace, you might be able to answer that question for yourself. This morning, as we continue on our series, Relentless Grace, we're going to look at a story that perhaps you are all familiar with, at least a little bit, and that was the story of Joseph. As Joseph takes this, God takes him on this really unexpected journey to prove that his grace is truly for us, his people. And this is one area in my life that I see God, you know, working in me and through me. And I'm learning that by grace I am daily being transformed to look more like Jesus, a man who loves better, lives better, sins less, and that can be a very painful process. And I'm finding that grace works on the front end, not just on the back end of our daily fears, my daily fears and failures. And I am seeing that grace evidenced in the presence and the transformative power of the Holy Spirit. And by that I mean in undeserved, really tangible help, because we are sustained by grace in every moment of our lives. You read this passage, you know this passage in Galatians or Philippians 4:19. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Haven't you said that for those of you that are Christ followers? Haven't you said that verse time and time again? I know that when God meets my needs, he often uses people in my sphere of influence, the people that are around me. That is grace. Grace looks like receiving forgiveness from my friend when I've said something that I shouldn't have. Grace looks like the kindness and the compassion of a wife who is patient with you when you wrestle with things. Grace looks like a friend stepping in and helping when we find ourselves in a place that we're stuck. And if you were with us last week, we discussed how God's grace is always with us. And I hope that it was helpful and encouraging for you, those of you that heard it. And this week, we're going to take another step in that conversation about the grace of God as we look at the story of Joseph. Now, maybe you've heard of Joseph before, but if not, let me give you sort of a thumbnail sketch, a little bit of background before we jump in. Okay, Joseph was one of 12 sons of Jacob. In the book of Genesis, Joseph's brothers, they actually get angry at him for some things that he says. And if you remember, if you've ever gone to the opera, Joseph and the Technicolor Dreamcoat, if you've never seen that, it's worth going to see. It's fantastic. But Joseph had a special place in his dad's heart and gave him this coat of many colors. And then Joseph had these visions, and he was telling his brothers, and the brothers were getting quite angry with him, and so angry that they thought that they'd get rid of him. You know, like you can do that to a brother. You know, let's get rid of him. Let's sell him to some Egyptian traders. And upon doing so, he ends up in Egypt and eventually being sold to this fellow called Potiphar, who is the captain of the palace guard. And that is that position is really close to the king of Egypt or the Pharaoh. And Joseph, so he finds himself all of a sudden in a foreign land and among foreign people. And yet the writer of Genesis tells us something profound which will end up greatly affecting the rest of Joseph's story. And so in Genesis 39 verse 2, it says, "The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master." Now, does that even sort of sound a little bit familiar? Because we talked about, not this story, but we talked about this premise that God's grace is always with us. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. Which means that we can trust God to venture into sort of the deepest, darkest places with us. God desires to be in close proximity to us. And in Joseph's life, it was clearly God who was guiding and protecting him. And so after spending a number of years wrongfully imprisoned, Joseph eventually moves up the ranks in Egypt, and he encounters his family once again, the family that his brothers that just sort of sold him years before. Because a famine had come over the land of Egypt, and his brothers had come to Egypt to search for grain and provision. And Egypt, they had those resources because of the work that Joseph had done. In fact, Joseph, as part of his responsibilities as sort of second in command in Egypt, was given the responsibility of the sale and the gathering of grain. And as he was serving Pharaoh. And so after the family is saved, after they get their grain and Joseph, or the brothers go and get their father, and everybody moves to Egypt, they had lived there for some time, and Jacob dies. He dies, and that's where we pick up the story. After burying his father, Joseph returned to Egypt together with his brothers and all the others who had gone with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we've done to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Listen to that last line again. "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." What a statement that is. And this is a statement that we ought to hold on to. You know, Joseph, through it all, he was able to gain perspective on his situation, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And he figured out very clearly that God had always been working in his life for good and for the good of everyone around him. And it reminded me of Romans 8:28, where it says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And it's clear that in Joseph's life, God's grace was always for him, always for him. It's true in our lives as well. But I want to be clear and say that not all things are good. And we know that. And we would be fools to say that all things are good. The death of a child is not good. Cancer is not good. Drug addiction is not good. The fire in Lahaina is not good. The fires around here are not good. War is not good. Blasphemy is not good. But the Bible says that we know in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And that's where the cross comes in. That's what the cross does. And we have to filter our lives through the cross and understand that God takes things that in and of themselves are bad and hard and tragic, and he puts them together very much like, let's say, a chemist might take chemicals that in and of themselves may be very harmful to us, and then he mixes them together to make a medicine that would bring healing. You know, many of us like salt with our meals, you know, but table salt is made up of both sodium and chloride. By itself, sodium is a deadly poison, and so is chloride. But you put them together in the right circumstances, and you have table salt. And salt flavors food, and salt makes things taste better. You know, and a certain amount of salt is necessary for health and for life. We cannot live without some type of salt in our system. Now, God can take things that are bad, and he applies his wisdom, and he applies his love, and he works all things together for good, and he gives us the glorious and wonderful promise that he will do so in our lives. You know, over the years, I've had many times where I have lost focus and direction in my life because of the troubles that I've experienced, you know. And it has led me at times to express doubt to the goodness of God. At least three times in my past, people have come at me and they've tried to get me fired from my calling as a pastor. And I have literally said to myself, "I'm not sure what I should do with all this worry and trouble." And for a moment, I felt paralyzed. I wasn't sure what was going to happen. And then one of the very first times that I remember, one of my mentors at when I went to college. His name was Dr. Congo. I was going through some difficulty that I'll talk about a little bit later, but he told me this story about John Wesley, who was a man who was with a man that was facing sort of a similar circumstance in life. And Wesley and the man were walking together, and Wesley saw a cow looking over a stone wall. And he asked the man, "Do you know why that cow is looking over the wall?" And the man, with a very confused look on his face, said, "No." And Wesley responded, "The cow is looking over the wall because she cannot see through it." Makes sense, right? And that is what you must do with your wall of trouble. You look over it and you avoid it. And chances are good that you have a story like this as well in your life, where you are looking through a wall. But here's the question on the table for us this morning, which will require action on our part. When we know God's grace is for us and even for others, how do we respond? How do we respond to that? Well, let me share a few things. We respond by making forgiveness a priority. You know, there's a clear fear in this passage present within the brothers of Joseph. They seem to think that Joseph, now that their father Jacob was dead, he would remember all the trouble that they had caused for him, and that he would begin to pay back his brothers for their decision to actually sell him into slavery. They figured that they would act like they would have in revenge and anger. But Joseph, a man of God who had experienced God's grace at some of the deepest levels, decided to show grace to his brothers. And Joseph says an important thing in Genesis 50:19. He says, Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Am I in the place of God?" You know, Billy Graham once stated, "It's the Father's job to judge, the Spirit's job to convict, and my job to love." I wonder what would happen in our own hearts and in the hearts of others if we truly sought to live with this proper view of forgiveness. Because once he understood the grace of God in his own life, he couldn't help but share that grace of God with others. And trust me when I say that it's the best way to do life. But true forgiveness is not only words from ourselves to another. It needs to be accompanied by inviting people in. Inviting people in. And Joseph, he illustrates this principle when he goes well beyond words. He invites his brother into his story, into his life, into his family. And he promises to continue to care for them now that his father Jacob has passed away. And I would argue that if God's grace is truly for us, we must have a holistic view of God's family in order to express grace to others. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." And so Paul writes that all believers together make up the body of Christ. That means when we come to know Jesus Christ, when we say yes to Jesus, where he becomes our Lord and our Savior, we enter into the family of God with many brothers and sisters, not only in this room, but around the entire world. But when it comes to the grace of God being shown, we can't limit our invitation to those who already follow Jesus. What about those who don't know him yet? What about those who haven't heard the good news of the gospel yet? Has someone shown you personally God's grace? Has somebody shared with you the good news of the gospel? Has somebody shared that grace with you so that you have an understanding of it personally? I alluded to Dr. Congo, but there was a time in my life when I was in college and I was doing an internship at a church, and I loved the ministry portion of the church that I was called to do, but I really had a tough time with the lead pastor there. I really struggled with him, so much so that, like, I wanted to quit. He didn't like me a whole lot. We just didn't think on the same pages, and I really struggled with it, and I was prepared to quit, which would have made a significant dent in our family because I made a little bit of income from doing what I did at the church, and if I gave that up, that would hurt our family, and so I was torn, broken, and hurt, and I went to Dr. Congo, and he mentored me through one of the most difficult seasons of my life. He helped me to see God's grace through it all, and he challenged me to embrace that grace and use it to focus on my calling. And I look back on that time now, not with frustration, anger, regret, but I see it as a time where God's grace helped me and it shaped me for who I am today and my ministry today. God used that time to help me learn what kingdom ministry was all about, and I wouldn't trade that time for anything. What Dr. Congo did was he literally invited me into that grace-filled relationship with God. He helped me recenter, refocus. And that's so important. That's why we do events like the Fall Fest. It's not for us. It encourages us. It blesses us. But it's for our community so that they can be introduced to Christ. We want to see our community impacted for him. We want to see whole families come to faith in Jesus. And that's our responsibility, our responsibility. And, you know, that's why it's important that we invite people into grace-filled relationships with God, because it's crucial to our own spiritual growth. The Bible makes it clear that growth takes place in spaces where other believers are present. It happens in rooms like this. It happens in small groups. It happens in community events. It's when we're all together in our pursuit of God. We're all working. In Acts 2:44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. We have everything in common. See, that's what the site was in the early church, just after the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was on the move. The Holy Spirit was convicting hearts of many to give their lives to Jesus. And upon these decisions being made, believers, they were invited to become part of this family of God. And it made me wonder to myself, is that our rhythm too? Is that our rhythm too? Have we been guilty of keeping God's grace to ourselves? It's really important that we invite people in. You know, small groups are just around the corner, and I would encourage you to get involved in one. It's so easy to not get involved, to keep our time for ourselves. But when you understand that we are together in our pursuit of God, it just makes good sense for our spiritual growth and health. And as we invite people in, it's equally important for us to eventually send them back out, which is our next response. We respond by sending them out. When we look at a passage like this in Joseph's life, it's so important that we sort of take a 30,000-foot view on this passage in Genesis 50. As I said earlier, Joseph was sold into slavery in Egypt, where he grew in favor with those he interacted with, and he was put in charge, providing for many in the midst of a famine, which included his own family. Joseph, he realizes this. He says, he, speaking of God, brought me to this position so that I could save the lives of many people. Joseph did not understand that at the beginning when he was thrown in that cistern, left to die, and then pulled out of that cistern to be sold. And where I want us to land today is a very profound and holy place. What if God has brought you to your current season to eventually send you out? What if he has brought you to your position in order to provide for others like he did through Joseph? You know, Joseph seemed to be constantly asking himself this question. You know, in view of God's grace and mercy, how is God trying to use me today? I think he truly modeled Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. You know, the scriptures, the Bible invites us into a living sacrifice posture. And this is because God's grace and mercy is always for us. Chances are you can look back on your life and you can see evidence of that God has always been working for your good and his glory. And it's through these moments that he will bring us to a place of sharing his grace with others and inviting others in. And maybe today you're hearing all this and you're simply having a hard time believing it all. Well, that's really great for Joseph, but I'm not Joseph. You know, you don't understand that my lifestyle of sin and is full of sin and unhealthy habits. You know, God has never been with me. Maybe that's what you feel. In fact, he's abandoned me to deal with everything in my life all alone. He doesn't care. And if that's you, I can only hope to encourage you and remind you that God is with you, that God is for you, and that he sees your pain. In fact, he sees it more clearly than anyone in this room ever see it. You know, when the Israelites themselves, when they felt abandoned and forgotten, God raised up the prophet Jeremiah to remind them of this truth. And this is a truth that many of you have said to yourself. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And what that reminds me of is that God knows, God sees, and he's got a plan and he's got a purpose for everything that you're going through. He knows it all. And when the Israelites were about to enter the promised land, God spoke to Joshua and told him, "For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And so hear me when I say to you today, and even more so because of the reality of the Holy Spirit that resides in us, God is with you always. His grace is ever with you in every situation. He is for you and for your prospering in any and every situation that may come your way. He is for you. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this lesson in grace in Joseph's life. And Father, I admit that sometimes when we find ourselves in those deep weeds in life, when we just can't see the forest for the trees, when it's bearing down upon us and it's hard, it's really difficult for us to see your grace. It's difficult for us to see your presence. It's hard for us to understand that you are for us, but our passage today says that you are with us wherever we go, that you are ever for us, that you are ever with us, and that you desire us to prosper in any and every situation. And Father, we just humbly come and ask you to lead us. Take us where we need to go as individuals, as family. Draw us into that deeper relationship with you through your Son, Jesus. We want to say yes to the Holy Spirit and be shaped by him so that we would become men and women that reflect the life and the love and the character of your son, Jesus. And so, Father, we pause and we give you thanks for your grace that is so freely given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. And on this note, we are going into a time of communion, and communion is been